Gracious Spirit of the living God, we come before you, as always, thanking you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you provided a place for us to come together in fellowship, in safety, and worship in your word. We do pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that do not have that luxury. And Lord, we ask for the same commitment and fiery heart that they have to worship you huddled in secret, that we would do it openly. And so, Lord, we ask for, as always, conviction, for challenge, and for change to break us, mold us, and shape us. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Okay, so for those of you who missed our announcement, the board of Calvary Chapel Perfect Love has this week moved to license Tim. So Tim is now licensed, and he's in the process and the steps moving towards ordination. It's a blessing for us. So please pray for their family, as I'm sure they are under attack. I purposely didn't talk to him this past couple weeks because I just wanted him to have to go through it. Anyway, so yeah, keep them in prayer, bless them, and this is awesome because, you know, it's our heart to raise men and women up, pour into them, bless them, send them out. Or if the Lord allows, let them stay. Anyway, we are in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 14. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount. And as you remember, Jesus began this teaching to his disciples, calling us on our attitude, the attitude that kingdoms of the our citizen kingdom, wait, how am I saying this? Citizens of the kingdom have to have the right heart attitude. And then he moved into how we are to treat others and treat unbelievers and how our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the legalistic Pharisees and scribes and the people who would put, in our day and time, rituals and things like that. You know, we have to have a big hat and a zoot suit to go to church. It's not holy, right? The holiness is in your attitude towards God. And what he sees in secret, he will reward openly, right? So, this is entitled The Narrow Way. Now, one day, a woman runs into her house, picks up the phone, and calls 911. 911 emergency, how may I help you? Hurry, come quick. I need your help, the lady screams. The operator says, calm down, and just tell me what is your emergency. Well, the woman says, two guys are outside fighting over me. The operator's like, well, I mean, that's not a bad thing. What's your emergency? The girl screamed on the phone, the ugly one is winning. Don't worry, ladies, I got one for y'all next week. All right, so Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus says, judge that you be not be judged. For what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. All right, so this is one of those verses, one of those Bible passages that the most unsaved people on the planet know. This is the verse that people who have never touched the Bible know. I mean, they're the people who reject every part of Scripture, but they know verse 1 by heart. Especially when their sin is confronted or challenged. But these are also the same verses that many Christians actively embracing some sin love to quote. Now, the problem revolves around the two words, judge, which in Greek is krino, and judgment, which is krima. And the meaning, and in the context here with these two words, is condemnation and damnation of wrong, in which one defines the thoughts and intent of the heart in others. It's pronouncing a sentence of condemnation and damnatory judgment and punishment of someone based on the motive in their heart, which produced the act. But it further includes the process of investigation and the act of distinguishing and separating the motives in the heart from the one who did the act. In other words, the one doing the condemning is not doing so simply based on the act, but based on what they think they know is going on in the other person's heart when they committed the act. So, this also includes the thought process and the real motive in the heart of the one who is doing the condemning. This is separating out before God what led the condemner in the process that they came up with to condemn the one they're condemning. Basically, people are always projecting what's going on in their own heart onto someone else, and then they condemn them for doing something based on what they themselves would do and the reason why they would do it. Somebody ever tell you, well, I know you did it like that because that's what I would do, right? And so they condemn you based on what they would do. But God is saying, since you think you can condemn others because you think you know their real motives and you think you know their real thoughts and intents of the heart, now I'm going to condemn you based on those same standards. The only difference is I'm the only one who truly knows the heart of anyone, and I'm the only one who has the authority to condemn, and that means including you. Now, these same Greek words are also used by Jesus in John 3:17-19, when he said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn, which is krino, the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already. And why is he condemned? Because he has chosen not to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. So if you ever wonder, how come people don't come to Jesus? The same reason why a bank robber can't find a cop. It's the last person I'm looking for, right? Anyway, because people are hypocritical and spiteful and vindictive, when you fall, they have no mercy. They won't come alongside you and pray for your comfort, healing, forgiveness, and restoration. Instead, they can't wait to gossip and publish your failure like their worldwide news organization. In fact, some people sit back silently, waiting and hoping you fail so they can attack in full force. Now, unfortunately, in the church, some Christians will serve with you, they'll pray with you, they'll sing and eat with you, but the second you don't act the way they want or you make a mistake and fall, they're not there to pray for you. Instead, they're on the phone, they're on social media talking about, I knew it. But don't be one in leadership. Because then it's, I knew it, and that's why I'm leaving that church, and I'm going to make sure everybody else knows why I'm leaving that church. And some can't wait to hear something negative just so they can broadcast it. I mean, people are waiting so eagerly to hear something negative that it doesn't matter if it's true. It only matters that it's negative. You ever wonder why Jerry Springer's been on for 30 years? That's like, okay, everybody in here says Jerry Springer is stupid, right? But if it's on the TV and you walk through the room, what do you do?
Stop. You are not stopping.
For some reason, we like the evil on somebody else, right? King David wrote in Psalms 55:12, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion and close friend with whom I enjoyed sweet fellowship. We walked together in the throng among the worshipers to the house of God. Now, these are also the same people that when they fall or when they make a mistake or just straight up do something that's wrong, they downplay it, they justify it, they blame somebody else for it, and they want mercy and complete forgiveness. And by the way, don't ever mention it again. But if you are merciless, malicious, and gleefully delighted to shame and destroy someone rather than have a broken heart for mercy for them, God will measure that same thing back to you. Remember, in this same sermon, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." And in our Father prayer, he said, "Make this petition to God. God, forgive me of my sins the same way that I forgive others." And just think about it. God, forgive me just like I'm forgiving them. Okay, I'm going to really forgive them, God, because, you know, I don't, you know, because you know what I was thinking. The big reason why we're given this command is not to step into God's place and condemn others. Because God will condemn me for my sins the same way that I am condemning others. What that means is if I want people to get what I feel they deserve coming to them and thinking the worst of them is my right, then he will allow people to have the same heart and attitude towards me. And when I'm looking for mercy, none will be supplied to me through those people that I need to give it to me. See, mercy is a thing from God. So even when your enemy shows you mercy, that was God moving their heart. People don't have mercy, not naturally. I mean, you know, not unless it's some benefit to me. But just to be mercy for God's sake, that doesn't come naturally. And so when you're wanting mercy and, you know, God works through people, God's like, "You're merciless, so I'm just going to step back and you will get what people want to give you." Now, this does not mean that we are not supposed to judge as in deciding what's right and wrong. Amen. Meaning, I can see your actions, but I can decide by the Spirit and the Word of God if something is right or wrong. But I can never say what's going on in your heart, and therefore I cannot condemn you. Meaning, if you're doing something wrong, I don't know if you are crying out to God in the midst of it. That's not my call. My call is just to pray for you, right? In John 7:24, Jesus said, "Do not judge, krino, according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So here Jesus is telling us to judge, but he's saying judge with righteous judgment. Now, as believers, we have the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:9 says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That is, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells within you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So how does the Spirit of Christ judge? In Isaiah, rubber baby buggy bumpers. In Isaiah 11:2, the prophet said, when he spoke of Jesus, "The Spirit of the Lord God shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor." And we have the same Spirit of Christ. As people, we have to make judgments and decisions all the time. And as believers filled with the Holy Spirit, our judgments should be based upon only what God says is true or false, what is right and wrong, what is a sin and not a sin. As believers, we're called to walk in unconditional love. But unconditional love does not mean unconditional acceptance. Because unconditional love is based in uncompromised truth. Amen. Never emotions. Mm-hmm. So how do you know if you're breaking this command and if you're condemning other people? You know you're condemning people when you ascribe a negative motive to their actions, whether good or bad. Sometimes people do something that's good and we'll say, "Well, they're only doing it because blah, blah, blah." I mean, you don't know why they're doing it. Or if they do something wrong, you say, "Well, they did it because they were so blah, blah, blah." How you know they just didn't make a mistake, right? That's how you know you're breaking this command and condemning others. You know you're condemning people when you see them in their sin and it enrages you rather than breaking your heart. You know you're condemning people when you're not willing to take part in their restoration. And in fact, you hate to see them forgiven and restored. but you loved it when you seen them fall. Now, personally, because I have been that stumbling block and an instrument of destruction in so many people's lives, when I see someone caught in their sin, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart because I know personally the damage that is causing to them and to others. And unfortunately, sometimes for one person to get it, everybody has to suffer. And just in my walk personally, I have been that one person. And so for me, you know, when I see someone struggling in sin or somebody struggling with a sin that maybe that's like mine, it really breaks my heart because, man, I don't want you to have to go through that, and definitely not others. David Guzik says, we break this command when we think the worst of others. We break this command when we speak to others only of their faults. We break this command when we judge an entire life only by its worst moments. We break this command when we judge the hidden motives of others. We break this command when we judge others without considering ourselves in the same circumstances. And we break this command when we judge others without being mindful that we ourselves will be judged.
Oh, that's good.
In Luke 18:9, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. Remember, the Pharisees were the righteous religious rulers that were super legalistic. And, I mean, they themselves thought they were so holy. When they walked through the crowds of people, they would wrap their robes around them so they wouldn't get touched and be unclean. Well, Jesus said this Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, not to God. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I possess. You know how we get a Pharisee attitude? When you ever say, I am loving, kind, and generous. I'll give you the shirt off my back. Okay. The fact that you got to tell me you're going to give me the shirt off your back, it's probably a shirt that belonged to you in the first place. Anyway. But Jesus said the tax collector, standing afar off, wouldn't even as much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that this tax collector went down to his house justified rather than the other. And then he makes this promise. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know you're condemning people when you believe that they need to go to hell. But check this out. Jesus made this promise. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. In other words, God has a way and a promise of allowing you to become what you despise so that you will learn and understand, I got no stones to throw. Verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Okay, so the hypocrisy, remember, a hypocrisy is a fake or a play actor, right? Pretending to be something that I'm not. Right. And how they used to wear the mask with the different expressions. OK, so the hypocrisy is while I'm condemning for someone for their sin, I'm acting as if mine doesn't exist. However, the only reason that I can see that little dust, that little sawdust speck in their eye is because I have a beam in my eye. And that little sawdust speck is so offensive to me. Because it's made out of the same material as that plank. The only difference is they have a deck of speck of sawdust, but I got a whole tree trunk sticking out the front of my head. This goes back to the hypocrisy of condemning others. It's hypocritical for me to slam people for their faults when I got my own, especially if we're doing the same thing. So Jesus said, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, what does it mean to see clearly? In order to help my brother and to come alongside him, it means that I have to be honest with God and myself about my sin, who I am, and all of my issues and my struggles. That way, in my honest examination of myself, am I able to come alongside them to be a strength and a support to help them carry their burdens. So with that being said, I can't come alongside someone who's struggling with the same thing that I struggle with or may be currently struggling with. But me coming alongside them to help them is done fully aware and owning my own sin. Like, sometimes two people, each with a bad leg, have to come together like a three-legged race and help each other limp back to the place of restoration. For example, I understand addiction because I had a girlfriend named Crack, and she wouldn't leave me. But at the same time, I may be ministering to someone who has an addiction to food, to porn, or to gambling, right? And maybe those are things that I personally have never struggled with. But the different categories of addiction don't matter. The base is addiction, and addiction is addiction, no matter what form it takes. So with that understanding and an honest assessment of myself, I can compassionately help someone else. You know, if you go on Baskin-Robbins, it's 31 flavors, right? But it's all ice cream. So your sin, and if you despise somebody for their sin, it's just ice cream. Same ice cream you got, it's just a different flavor. That's why it bothers you so much, because you can see it so glaringly. So be honest with yourself. And remember, Jesus promised who you despise, he will allow you to become so that you will be humble. Verse 6 says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Okay, so in order to know which people are sheep and which people are dogs and swine, you have to make a judgment. But we need to rely on discernment of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to remember when Jesus was speaking, he wasn't speaking of dogs like pets. He was speaking of the wild, stray, vicious dogs that used to roam the streets of Israel. They were considered unclean. And likewise, pigs were despised and unclean creatures. And both of those creatures are unthankful for whatever you do to them, right? Think about this. If you're out, like, hiking somewhere and you see a mountain lion, right, and just, you know, because you're thinking to yourself, I may run into a mountain lion. I'm going to take a steak with me, right? So the mountain lion comes and you hand him a steak. The mountain lion is not going to take the steak and walk off. They're going to be like, that's it. I need the bigger piece. And I'll say the little piece for small, you know, so. When you look at, I'm going back to the notes with this. When you look at the story of Joseph, he did all he could in the way of righteousness in Potiphar's house. But when he wouldn't give more to Potiphar's wife, she turned to tear him like a wild dog and trample him underfoot like a pig in the mud.
Oh, that's good.
As believers, we have to have discernment, but sometimes we get burned for doing the right thing. Now, personally, I've done what I can to help people, but then in the end, they end up hating me for it and get mad and attack because I won't or can't do more. You know, it's like, I want you to do this. And I'm like, that's not what's happening. And then I'm all these other things. But I wasn't all those things when I was trying to help you, right? Spiritually speaking, it's those who reject the love of Christ. And I know it's the devil that's working in them, but unfortunately, sometimes you don't find that out until it's too late that you're dealing with a wild pig or a dog. Verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. Okay, so in the Greek, the verbs ask, seek, and knock are what's called the active present tense. Now, what that means is this command given to us as Jesus' disciples means to be in a presently active, ongoing, continuous manner without ceasing. So, to keep on asking, to keep on knocking, and to keep on seeking the Lord. It doesn't mean try to wear God out like kids in the back seat asking, are we there yet? Because first off, you can't ever wear God out, and he's not going to be bullied into submission to your will and your desires. The purpose for our continued asking, seeking, and knocking is that no one but the Lord has the answers and can supply what we need. So when the answers to your prayers are not yes or no, don't give up asking, seeking, and knocking. But when God says no, stop asking. Don't keep trying to push it and push it and push it. Because sometimes God will say, all right, you want to be hard-headed? Go ahead. All right? You know the story of Balaam? Balaam was like, God, can I go get paid to do this? God said, no. Balaam said, I can't go. King says, I'll give you more money. Balaam says, I'm going to go. And then Balaam gets on his donkey. The donkey's like, you stupid idiot. You can't, you know, don't go. And God ended up killing him. So sometimes God will tell you no once. And think about it like this. How many times do you got to tell your kid no? Right? Exactly. Well, I only heard you say no one time. How much so for your heavenly Father? God will never deny a prayer of faith according to his will. It's our continued genuine asking, seeking, and knocking that we are engaged in a true heart searching that is led by the Holy Spirit. Think of the asking like going to the Father and asking for a treasure map, and the reward is receiving the map. Think of the seeking like following the map wherever its path leads you. And as you go, you find all kinds of riches along the way. Within the search, as you're lined up with his will, you can confess and repent of the things that you've never honestly addressed. However, along the way, that search fills us with so many unknown treasures that the overflow blesses the Lord by us blessing others and impacting them with Christ along the way. Psalms 23:2 says, the Lord leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God never ignores our cries, but he alone knows the path that is right, and he only answers accordingly. And think of the knocking as coming to the end of your map, standing at the Lord's treasure house, but there's a door closed of resistance. However, since it's the Lord that led you here, all you have to do is knock. He didn't lead you to a wall, but a door. And then as the keeper of his treasures, he'll open the door to you. Remember, in John 10:7, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Commentator wrote, God values persistence and passion in prayer because they show that we share his heart. It shows that we care about the things he cares about. Persistent prayer does not overcome God's stubborn reluctance. It gives glory to him, expresses dependence upon him, and aligns our heart more with his. Prayer is like asking in that we simply make our requests known to God. And everyone who asks, receives. Receiving is the reward of asking. Prayer is like seeking in that we search after God, his word and his will, and he seeks, will find. Finding is the reward of seeking. prayer is like knocking until the door is open and we seek entrance into the great heavenly palace of our great King. Entering through the open door into his palace is the reward of knocking, and it's the best reward of all. Basically, the Lord is not playing hard to get, nor is he indifferent to our asking, seeking, and knocking. But he gives us these ascending steps of asking, seeking, and knocking as steps growing us up into a deeper fellowship and relationship with him. So you ask, you seek, and you knock. It's an ascending order to grow deeper in the Lord. Verse 9. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? When you think about kids, children know to boldly come to their parents and say, I'm hungry. Because they know that you're going to do what's right and meet that need. In fact, they know it so much that they come asking for specific menu items. Give me a fish sandwich. Now, as much of a sinner as you are, you're not going to hand a kid a couple of rocks and a snake, right? He said, I want a fish sandwich, bread and fish. That's because even with our fallen sinful nature, we know how to care for our children's most basic needs, and we do it the best that we can. But since God is perfect, he will do much more than any sinful earthly parent would do. Jesus is saying that the Heavenly Father would give the very best gifts to those who ask him. In fact, for us, we often ask him for things that really are rocks and snakes. But God, being a good, good father, says no. And instead, he gives us what we need and what's best. When I was putting this together, I was thinking about all the different buildings that we were looking for as we were looking for buildings, right? At one point, we went to this building to look, and I'm telling you, no lie, it looked like a 24-hour fitness shower room. It was a shower room. I don't know what it was, but it had tiles on the floor, up the walls. It was like a shower room. We were like, well, maybe we can get this place. That didn't work. Then we were like trying to get this place under a insurance place inside of a insurance office, and that didn't work. Then we went to this other place. We liked this building, and they turned it into a weed dispensary. So it was like, well, you know, so we were looking. We looked in a garage. And then we got this place.
Ask, seek, and knock.
And check it out. When we got it, we didn't have no money. None. And God just opened the door. The landlord, she didn't even look at our bank statements. You know, it's like, okay, so if you look at our bank statements, this is kind of more like on a promise. But God did it. Our Father in heaven has no darkness in him at all. And every good gift is from him. And it's not only a good gift, it's the right gift. So think about that when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God is not going to send you a demonic spirit when you ask for gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, for some people, they just cannot control God, so they say there's no gifts of God. Me personally, I don't have that much faith to not to believe in the gifts of God, just like I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do we? And with that, improper use of the gifts does not mean disuse. It just means go back to proper use. Verse 12 says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Okay, so this is what's called the golden rule. I'm pretty sure everybody's heard of the golden rule, right? Well, traditionally, it comes from a Roman emperor named Alexander Severus. And he reigned like in the 200s, and he wasn't a Christian, But he was so impressed by this command to Jesus that he had it inscribed in gold on the wall of his chamber. And so that's where the golden rule term came from. Now, men have always had this phrase in the negative, saying, don't do to others what you don't want done to you, right? But Jesus is the very first one who put it in the positive. He said, do to others and treat others just like you want to be treated. Now, for me personally, I think of strawberry shortcake. Okay, so when I was little, I had a mother that believed that if you had a piece of candy other than Halloween or anything sweet, all you're going to get cavities and all your teeth were going to fall out, right? But sometimes we would get strawberry shortcake, right? And she would chop up the strawberries, put the sugar on them, get the juice, all their things. She'd give you one little strawberry shortcake and a little bit of juice and a tiny bit of whipped cream. And I was like, man. So then when I got grown, I get four cakes. I pour all the juice on there, a lot of strawberries and whipped cream, and I let my kids do the same thing. Well, they can get two. I get four. Because, you know, if I give them as many as me, I won't get as many as I want. So I'm still working out that part. But, you know, strawberry shortcake is my do unto others as you want others to do unto you. I want all the juice. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I like it when it's all soggy and just. Anyway. The armor of God is all offensive weapons because it's Christ, and Christ is never on the defense. God is love, so love is offensive. It's always on the offense. Jesus said, if you want men to be honest with you, be honest with them. If you want people to help you with no strings attached, then help others with no strings attached. If you want friends, then be friendly. If you want people to show you mercy, then show mercy to others. Do unto others what you want them to do to you. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through self-centered desires and ambition and conceit, but in humility and lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, I'm not coming to get. I'm coming to give what I have. And that's a problem even in churches. People say, well, I don't want to go to that church because they don't have. Well, you weren't supposed to go there to get. You were supposed to go there to give. Right? Romans 12:20 says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will not be overcome by evil, but you will overcome evil with good. Amen. And Jesus said, for this is the law of the prophets, the law and the prophets. And what is the law and the prophets? It's the first two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it's on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Okay, so the word narrow here is tribulation. It means to be squeezed and hard-pressed like grapes in the wine press. 1 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. One of the weapons that the world and the devil will use against a believer is ridicule. They'll call us names like haters or narrow-minded. Now, because no one wants to be known as a hater or narrow-minded, as if those things were bad things, many Christians won't take a stand because they're in fear of hurting the devil's feelings and not being accepted by him or his children. Think about it. When you take a stand against sin and they say, you hateful, evil person, you'd be like, oh, I'm sorry, Satan. Did I hurt your feelings? Oh, you child of the devil, I'm so sorry. Because we're afraid of hurting the devil's feelings, which doesn't make any sense. But to be a hater of sin is a good thing, for our Heavenly Father hates sin. And to be narrow-minded in Christ is a good thing, because Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I don't know how much more narrow you can get than that. I've had people tell me, oh, you're so prideful and arrogant, you think your way is the only way. No, I don't have a way. My way was a wreck. Jesus said he is the way, the life, and the truth, and no one comes to the Father but by him. So take it up with him. I've been in conversations with people who have called me narrow-minded, thinking that that would silence my witness or change my stand. But ours reply, thank you. Praise God. Because you has just testified that Jesus' words are true. Wait a minute. I don't like Jesus. You're saying I've testified on? Yeah, you just testified that Jesus' words are true. Because he said, narrow is the gate that leads to everlasting life, and wide is the gate that leads to hell. And you also have just testified that my walk in Christ is true and uncompromised. So thank you. Then they get mad at me. The way of the world is broad. It offers a lot, but in the end, it's not Burger King. You can't have it your way, and you can't take it with you, because it's all going to burn up, pass hands, or get lost. How many things did you want so bad, and now you don't know where they are? And matter of fact, you forgot that you even lost it. But think about this. We are so, I don't know what the word is, clingy to our treasures on earth that we got storage facilities for stuff that we don't even have, that we don't want to get rid of, that we can't put anywhere because we have no place to put it. Right? I know people who don't even live in California anymore, aren't coming back to California, but they're paying for two or three storages in California. It's like, just get rid of it. Oh, no, I got stuff in here. Whatever. Anyway, the way of righteousness is narrow. But it has so much more than the world can offer. And it has so much more than you could ever think or imagine. And because it's all from God, you get to keep it. So take the Lord at his word and embrace his narrow way. Amen. We have prayer partners that'll be in the back. They have their badges on. And if you need prayer, they're more than eager to pray with you. And if you've been out of step with Jesus, or if you don't know Jesus, I'd just like you to say this prayer with me, and not to put anyone on blast, we'll just all say it together. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God in the flesh. I believe that you came to earth, died for my sins, that you rose again on the third day. I am a sinner. Take me as your son, and thank you for receiving me. In Jesus' name, amen.